There was a Sunday school teacher that was teaching on the story of Adam and Eve. Got all done with teaching all the particulars of Adam and Eve in the garden and how they sinned and how God had to drive them out of the garden and all the rest. And so she handed out pieces of blank paper and crayons and said, "Would you draw what comes to your mind about the story?" She walked around and she saw one child doing an apple on off a tree and Adam eating, Eve eating. And then she came to a boy and he was drove a picture of a car. Front seat, back seat, had a guy driving in the front seat and a man and woman in the back seat. And he said, "Johnny, you were supposed to draw a picture of the story today." I said, "I did." He said, "What is this?" He said, "It's God driving Adam and Eve out of the garden." That's as bad as the lady that went down to the post office. And it's Christmas time, and she needed 100 stamps or so. She said, "I'd like to buy some stamps, please. Get my stuff out for Christmas." And then he said, "Well, what denomination would you like?" She said, "Oh, has it come to this? I'll take 100 Baptist." You look like you needed that today. All right. Shall we stand in respect to the Word of God, please? 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. And go to verse 9. I'll read verse 3. You read verse 4. We'll go back and forth. When you come to a comma, give a little bit of a halt, a period a little bit bigger. Try to stay together in unison, please, as we would read. 1 Peter 3, I'll start. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Let's read together verse 9. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Heavenly Father, as we would look at these verses this morning, may you make them live, come off the pages into our own mind and heart. And Father, we don't want to be guilty of being like Laodicea, a dead church where you are outside knocking to get in. We invite you with all of our heart and mind, please come into this auditorium. Please speak to our hearts. Help me as I speak that I would have a sense of freedom and authority from the Word of God. And then, Father, may our minds receive the Bible this morning and put it into our lives, not just academically, but may we live it and be encouraged by it. And, Father, we love you with all of our hearts. Before I finish my prayer, would you insert just your own thought in your prayer? Lord, speak to me personally. Would you just talk and ask God to speak? Now, Father, we invite you with all of our hearts collectively to speak into this auditorium. We love you in Jesus' holy and precious name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated, please. In the first three verses of 1 Peter, we find it says, "Peter, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers that are scattered throughout," and he lists all the places. What's going on here? Well, Peter is writing a letter collectively to a lot of the people that after they'd gotten saved, these were Jewish people that were scattered throughout all the area. They had been pushed out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, and now they were trying to live for the Lord. And they were being persecuted, and they had to give up all their stuff and start new jobs and new lives. But everywhere they went, many of them started little cell churches, and the churches grew, and the gospel, I believe, was being spread by this persecution. God was stirring up the nest, sort of like a mother bird seeing her little fledglings are ready to leave the nest. Sometimes she'll pull the little feathers out of the nest until it's uncomfortable for those birds to stay in there, and it's better for them to try to fly out. She just pushes them out. It's time for them to start their own independent life. And God was doing that to the early church. It had grown. Now the dispersion is what we call it, was happening. So Peter writes a letter of encouragement to this group. And he's going to speak about a lively, or we'd say a living hope. Don't lose hope. Christ is still in charge. Have you ever thought in your life, I don't want to say this to God, but are you still in charge? Things are going all the way sideways, up and down, and I seem like there's so much things happening to me. When I was a boy, my grandma still had one of those wringer washers. You ever seen those? The old tub washer, they'd wash the clothes in there, and then they'd pick up the clothes, and they had these two little rolls that would press the clothes and squish all the water back out of them, and then they'd take them out and hang them up on the line outside. Well, do you ever... I got my finger caught in the wringer one time. You sort of feed the clothes through, and if you're not careful, your fingers are in. They got a little lever you can push, a little button you can push that'll stop that quickly. But do you ever feel like you're getting put through a wringer? You ever feel like, man, life, this is what these people felt like. And so we as Christians, I believe, is a lot of encouragement for us. I've been thinking about 4 weeks from now, is to me, if you talk about a high holy day, one of the highest days to celebrate in Christianity is Easter. And a better name for Easter is Resurrection Sunday. Amen? Easter is a biblical word, but I like to call it the resurrection of Christ. We celebrate the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They came to the tomb. He was not there, for he is risen. What a celebration. And if you read the book of Acts, it's much about the apostles going everywhere they could saying, Jesus Christ didn't just die. He died for your sins. He was buried. He took your penalty. But he is risen, and he's in a place today preparing a place for us, and he's coming back again. And they preach that lively or living hope that Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 3. On the basis of that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice in the first part of verse 3, as we talk about this lively hope, God the Father is the one that sent Jesus to die for us. God, in eternity past, saw that we were separated from him by sin. I was talking and witnessing. I told you I went and talked to some people next door, and I was witnessing to a person, and they said back to me, well, I like to believe in God, but my God is not a mean God. Sort of like, you know, your God's a mean. I said, you know, my God's not a mean God either, but my God is a holy God. And as a holy God, God cannot let sin come into his presence. So in that sense, we're in a hopeless condition. But my loving God sent his son to die in my place, and he loved you and me that much. So we start out by realizing this whole lively hope is instigated by a plan from God the Father to restore you and me to himself. Listen, if God loved me enough to send his son to die for me and to care for me and to die on the cross for me and all those things, do you think he stops caring after I'm saved and forgets about me? No. I have a God that's actively engaged in my life. He cares about me. And so he's encouraging these persecuted believers. God still loves you. And God is still engaged in your life. Look at verse 3 again. the God our Father, blessed be him, according to his abundant mercy. We often talk about the grace of God. The grace of God is God given us riches that we don't deserve. Christ paid for those. But what is his mercy? Do you realize that all along the way in your life, in my life, God could, and we might argue should, punish us for our sin at any moment. But God, in his mercy, has chosen, instead of repelling and pushing against mankind, has pushed that back away and made a way for us. God's a God of mercy. God loves you. He cares about you. I could ask this question, you might get different answers. How many times did it take for you to hear the gospel and finally believe it and get saved? Every once in a while when I ask that question, there's a few that say, I heard the first time I got saved. Good for you. But do you know what the truth with most of us is? We heard it. 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 And God just kept seeking us. Amen? God's a merciful God. What if God just gave all of us one opportunity? You know, that brings me to a thought this morning. God, in his mercy, if you have not yet accepted the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, is giving you another opportunity this morning to hear how much he loves you. And about that living hope that you can have, that one day when you die, you can live for eternity with God and have eternal life. God is merciful. He gives us this chance, this chance. He brings the gospel to us. He sent his only begotten Son. So God activated the plan, and God chose his mercy. Look at the middle of verse 3. God in his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That word begot means he has brought us into being, or he's birthed us. Keep your finger, if you will, here in 1 Peter. I want everybody to turn back to regular John chapter 3, St. John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the third chapter. Talking about the idea of being begotten. The Lord says here, there was a man of the Pharisees, verse 1, his name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same person came to Jesus by night, and he said unto Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, that you come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God send him. And Jesus then said this, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look with you, please, if you will, at verse 5. Jesus said again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, read it with me, ye must be born again. And this is what he's talking about in 1 Peter over here. You have to be born into God's family. There's a physical birth and there's a spiritual birth. Everybody in this room was born physically. Dr. Hodges likes to say, did you send your ghost or did you send your body? Well, I think most of you sent your bodies. But you know, inside us, there's a living part of us. And there's a part that will live somewhere forever. Right now, we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. But God wants to birth us alive again by faith in the living power of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ took our sin. He took our death. He took that penalty. And when he rose again, which we celebrate in 4 weeks, when he rose again, he says that you can have that same resurrection just like him. And so we've been begotten to a living hope. We're born into God's family. I could ask you this morning, when were you born? Well, I was born on October 19th, 1954. This year I'm going to be older. Okay. But I was born again when I was 7 years old. My grandfather died, made me ask a lot of questions. I asked my sister, What happens to Grandpa when they put him in that ground? It bothered me. They put him down there. It was February. They dropped him in there. They put the dirt, the snow, the flowers were left out there. And now it was June. And I said, Jeannie, what about Grandpa? I've been bothering my mind. What happened to him? And she explained to me, if Grandpa had Jesus Christ in his heart and had faith in him, then when he died, he was in heaven. If not, he's in eternity separated from God in hell. Boy, that was big question marks for me in my life. She said, have you asked Jesus in your heart, Richie? I hadn't. And that day I believed on Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I didn't understand all the theology of it, but I did know this. Jesus was God's Son, that he died in my place. And all he asked for me is to let him be my Savior, to receive and believe on him in my heart. That day I was then connected, begotten again unto the spiritual living hope. Notice in verse 3 again, begotten again unto a living hope. I like to talk about that word hope. When I say hope, it's sort of like my mom says, well, I hope someday we'll get a Cadillac. Does that mean we're going to get a Cadillac? No, that's not this word hope. This word in our modern vernacular would probably be better translated, we have a living confidence. We can be confident that when we die, we're going to live again. You're going to have a resurrection. You're going to have a brand new body. You're going to live with God forever and eternity. But only those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. God loved me so much, he wanted me to come and be with him. But because of his holiness, I was separated. So now Jesus has come that I might in his mercy be gotten back to God by that new birth unto that living confidence. Notice how the living confidence works. Look at verse 3 again. Unto a living confidence or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, one of the things I have just run into it this whole past month, I'm sure it's been out there, but it just seems like it's coming up over and over again, people saying something like this, oh, I believe Jesus was a good example. I believe Jesus opened the door for many of us to find walking the same way he walked. Let me tell you, that's not salvation. Jesus didn't set a good pattern, although he did set a good pattern. He didn't just open the door and say, come on in through this way. Jesus is the door. He is the truth. He is the way. And in him is the life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, people, the next month as we approach Easter, we need to make much about that we will live again if we're in Jesus Christ. We sang the song today, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I hear his voice of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. These people were being persecuted. The living Savior is not dead. We have a resurrection hope. And could I say to you, the next time that you're discouraged, the next time that you are going through the ringer, can I tell you that you have a living hope, a living resurrected Savior, that if you've placed your faith in him, you will live with him for eternity as well. Today we have somebody getting baptized. Isn't that always an exciting thing? What's the picture of baptism? Baptism pictures what happened in that individual's heart already. They have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that he is God, and as they stand in that water, it's a picture of how they now have placed themselves in Christ. And when God sees me, he's going to see me in his Son. And as he goes under the water, my old self is buried, my sins are buried underneath. But then that lively hope by the power of the resurrection. And it testifies that this is my confidence. And so God says the very first big step after I'm saved, I want to tell people that Jesus Christ and his living hope and his resurrection is what I'm dependent on. Go be baptized. And let all around them see what you believe in your heart. Can I ask you this morning, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? To me, that's a no-brainer. You should have done it. If you haven't, why don't you receive Him today? It's not hard. I'm a sinner. All the things I ever could do couldn't get me to heaven. Lord, I believe that You, Jesus, are God's Son who took my place. Come into my life. I trust and believe that You've paid everything, and I trust You for my salvation. The Bible says that moment You're begotten again into a living, resurrected hope. And one day we will be with Him for eternity. Boy, there's sometimes I wish He'd hurry up. Boy, there's some things that go on. But we know there's light at the end of the tunnel. You know what that expression means? Boy, all dark and gloomy. And then you see that flashlight coming. Help's on its way. Jesus Christ has not forgotten us. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Look, if you will, please, at verse 4. To the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. Well, God has raised me unto an inheritance. Wow. Several years ago, my wife's grandmother died. And we got contacted. It was Mrs. Hodges' stepmother. And she left some money for Dr. Mrs. Hodges. And she left money for all the grandkids. My wife's a grandkid. And so they sent us a letter. And I'm not going to tell you how much it was, but it was more than we had. And it came at a neat time. We used it for something special. But we got an inheritance. Boy, here comes the letter in the mail. It says, whoa, I got it before my ship came in. What? You don't do stuff like that. Yeah. Can you imagine if you had an uncle, you were his only son or nephew or something, and he says, it's all yours. Whoo. He was a billionaire, millionaire, whatever. My goodness, you'd be leaping and praising the Lord. Hey. I've got something better than that. I'm a joint inheritor with Jesus Christ. He said, can you prove that from the Bible? Yeah. Let's go over, please, to the book of Ephesians. Go to the book of Ephesians. Look at chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, to help you find it a little bit. First chapter, right in the middle of the chapter. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, it says, in whom, that's in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. So did you trust in Jesus after you heard the word? Some did. Did you believe in Jesus after you heard the word? Amen. Then this applies to you. Whatever is next applies to you. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So God reached down and He sealed an agreement with me. You know what this agreement is? That in the future, when we die and we stand before the final judge, the finality of my adoption into God's family will take place. And it says here, look at verse 14, with the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. So that's a lot of words, Pastor. God, the day that you got saved, made you a promise that when you stand before Him, that He is going to follow through and make you part of the family of God. I like that old song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel along. What a wonderful truth it talks about. And so one day when I stand before God, here's the Son of God. And you know how God's going to view Richard Butts? He's going to see me in Jesus. And you know what Jesus did? He included me. How rich is Jesus? Come on. How rich is Jesus? He owns everything. He's God. He created it. and I have become a joint inheritor in eternity. And so the Bible says you'll become a son of God or a daughter of God. And I'm standing there, joint heirs with Jesus. I'm just waiting. So here I am, discouraged in life now. Life is, and Peter says, hey, see the light? It's a living hope. You're a joint heir with Jesus. Ooh, just hang on. Just don't be too discouraged. Just around the corner, few more years, when you go to eternity and you stand before God in Jesus Christ, wow. Sometimes that really helps when you're going through a dark time in your life to remember that lively hope and that inheritance. Now, let's see that inheritance described. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. What kind of hope do we have? Verse 4, 1 Peter, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, kept by the power of God. Wow, that's five thoughts concerning my inheritance. Look at the first thing. It says here, an uncorruptible inheritance. What does that mean? That means it never diminishes. It never can be corrupted. It can never ruin. It'll always be pure and perfect. It's just what it is, and it'll always be that way. Oh, I remember many years ago, my little greedy self, I found a good sale on something. So I bought more than I needed. Have you ever done that? Come on. Have you ever done that? So I was enjoying the thing. And then I got about halfway through it, and I picked one up. And do you know what happened? The mice. And another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. Made me so mad. You're not going to find that when you get to heaven. It's an inheritance that cannot be corrupted. Notice the next thing it says here, undefiled. Undefiled means it stays pure. Nothing can come along to take away and soil it or ruin it. My wife's always telling me, dear, if you're going to help somebody out in the parking lot work on their car, would you go change your white shirt and put on an old T-shirt first? Because you know you're going to get grease on it. I know that. And often you have a nice white shirt and you got grease up the it doesn't look too nice. So I think I can get away with it. You ever do that? You think you can reach in the engine and just sort of maybe, and you, ha, and then you get home. She said, what's that on your sleeve? Oh, there is another shirt you ruined. That's not going to happen to your salvation. Undefiled. There's nothing that Satan can do. Here I'm going through all these trials of life, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, my salvation, it's being diminished. And it's being, no, it's not. It's undefiled and undiminished. Look at the third thing that it says here. It says here that it fades not away. And the idea of fading away means that it's unlimited and it's perpetual. It doesn't diminish over a period of time like it gets used up. It's sort of like that barrel of meal that Elijah found in the Old Testament. His hand went in every day, and as long as God called him to keep doing it, it didn't stop. It was perpetual. It didn't fade. It didn't diminish. It was always enough. That is my inheritance. It'll always be enough forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's the inheritance that you and I have in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't. When I think of something that doesn't diminish, about 10, 12 years ago, my wife and I got a chance to go out to the parks in the West, and we drove all over the place. My favorite park, and that's hard to say because there are a lot of neat ones, is Yellowstone. Yellowstone has everything. It's got all these bubbly, geysery things. It's got buffalo. It's got clear water. It's got mountains. It's got bears. It's got everything. So if you have to choose one, go to Yellowstone. But I always had read about one of the biggest things in Yellowstone. Old Faithful. I really wanted to go to see Old Faithful. So we drove and drove, and you had to sort of go up the way, and you come to the old, there has an Old Faithful Inn. And we went out there, and they have, here is a hole in the ground. And you got benches sitting around, and everybody's looking at the hole in the ground. And I don't remember the time. What is it, every 56 minutes or something like that? All of a sudden you see, bloop, bloop, and pretty soon, boom! And like clockwork, it's been doing that forever and ever. Now, I imagine someday that will diminish, but not my inheritance. Not my inheritance. It never fades away. It'll always be that way. I like what's next. It's found in verse 5, the end of the verse, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. What does reserved mean? That means it's untouchable, it's guarded, somebody has got their eye on it, it's set aside, and it's got your name on it. God has an inheritance. Joint in Jesus Christ won't diminish, and he's reserved it for you. I like in John chapter 10 where it says, I'm in his hand, and then I'm in God the Father's hand. And nobody can take me out of my Father's hand. I'm kept. I'm reserved unto the day of that salvation, sealed by the Holy Spirit. So I'm kept. I'm reserved. Years ago, somebody, I needed something downtown. They said, go down to this certain place. It's way downtown in a bad section. And they said, we've ordered it, and all you have to do is go to this place called the will call window. I'd never heard that expression before. Just ask for the will call window. So I said, okay, what'll happen? They said, they'll have it set aside for you. It'll all be ticketed. It'll be sitting there. All you have to do is pick it up and bring it home. So I went down and I said, hello, well, where's the will call window? They went over, here's the door. I walked in the door and it's will call window. It was just nothing there, just a little window. And I said, my name is Richard Butts from Westside Baptist Church. He said, come around here. I came around there, backed up the van. They loaded it. That's all it took. It was reserved. I didn't have to do anything else. It had been sitting there waiting for me. That's my inheritance. God has it ready. He's just waiting for us to get there. One day when we die and go through the valley of death, we'll go to the will call window of heaven. Amen? And we know that God has it reserved for me in all eternity. But I like verse 5. It says, who are kept by the power of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's kept by that power of God. That word kept is our fifth thing. It's protected by God. God keeps it. Do you know, I would probably mess up my salvation and lose it somehow. Aren't you glad God keeps it for me? I'm kept. Kept how long? He says, kept by the power of God through faith. And so I'm kept by the power, the dynamite of God. I'm kept through faith, not works, to be revealed in the last time. Do you know what that revealed means? It means that one day, actually the word revealed means this. When you pull the cover back and you go, oh, I'm preaching a series, and next Sunday night we're going to get back into Revelation chapter 4. And as we, about 3 weeks ago, looked at Revelation chapter 4, do you remember what the title of the message was? A peek into the throne room of God. And as I just went through that afresh, and we saw God sitting, what Revelation has there, and we peek, can you... It was so astounding to John as he wrote the book of Revelation. It was almost like what words do you write? Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like when God pulls the cover back and we get there? We talk about streets of gold. We talk about we're going to have a new body. We talk about all these things. Do you know what? I think those almost are nothing compared to what heaven's going to be like. to be revealed in his last time. So let's just think about this in relationship to this whole chapter. Oh, it's hard. It's discouraging. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm under persecution. Oh, you've got that living hope. You've got an eternal inheritance. You've been begotten again, born by the love of God and his mercy through faith in Jesus Christ who died for you and that power of that resurrection. And I've got an inheritance. And he says here that it's incorruptible. It doesn't decay. It's undefiled. It will not diminish. It is fadeth not away. It's unlimitedly perpetual. It's reserved in heaven, untouchable, guarded by the hand of God, and kept and protected until the day it's revealed. Wow, our God loves us, doesn't he? You get discouraged. Remember what God's done for you. Now look at verse 6. Wherein, that's the salvation, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He says, you rejoice in your salvation, even though you're going through manifold temptations. Manifold, he says, for a season, you're going through these manifold temptations. A season could be translated in the Greek this, for a puny little time, you're going through this little knothole. Here I think of forever. How long is forever? That's a pretty long time. And I'm going through maybe 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, let's say 100 years. How much is 100 years compared to forever? That doesn't even weigh on the scale, does it? And so he says, here you're going through this short time, this season of time, of heaviness, that's distress or things you'd understand, through manifold different kinds of things, temptations, or we'd say proofing and testing of your faith. Can I tell you what God many times is doing when he puts you and me through hard times? First of all, he's revealing who we really are. Do you know what pressure does? It sort of pulls the cover off our faith, doesn't it? I think sometimes when people say they're Christians and they're not really Christians, get under a little pressure, they just desert because they don't have a lively hope. Second thing that it does is it drives us into Jesus closer. Boy, when I feel the pressure, I feel the winds and the weights, I feel the earthquakes of temptation and testings come along, makes me want to hug closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It drives me into the Lord Jesus Christ. It drives me into the Scriptures. It drives me onto my knees in prayer. It drives me into the promises of God. It drives me to make my Christian life, instead of being discouraged, it does make me thrive. It also purifies me. There are some things that we would never get out of our life if we didn't have to face up to some of the circumstances of life. And God puts us through this. He, like a sifting, like a hot heat that takes the impurities out of metals. God, for a period of time, is building, drawing ourselves to him, maybe separating the wheat from the chaff. And God is developing the Christian part of your life, the faith part of your life. I don't like to go through testing. I don't like to go through trials. I don't like it when I don't understand. But I do know this, that in those times, it makes me just learn to trust God. And the more I trust God and see him deliver, it makes me want to trust him more the next time. Romans chapter 5 talks about the testing of your faith. So he says, as you go through this testing time, it may seem like it's a long time, but he's saying, I'm saying unto you, it's a short time, these manifold temptations that you're going through. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. More important to God than any gold, silver, or anything on this earth is the purifying of the people of God. When God puts us through the fire, we come out stronger. Often, when we look at the persecuted churches like that have been in Russia and China and a lot of these countries where Christianity is quite forbidden, you find Christians in those circumstances that know how to pray, that love the Lord with no doubt, that are men and women of deep faith. So this is more precious to God than all the gold. So I like to write God a great big check. If he makes my life easy, if he gives me prosperity, I'll give him $1 million. God doesn't need your $1 million. God wants pure, precious faith. And so God allows this in our life to bring us and to develop us in our life that we might be to the glory and the honor of God at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now that appearing of Jesus Christ is very much akin to that idea of pulling the wrapper off and being revealed. One day when Jesus comes back and the plan of God is now in the end times, it'll all come together. Right now I can't see it except for God's promises in the scripture. So as I'm going through precious times, I need to walk by faith, keeping my eye on the reappearing, the revealing, the return of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Whom, Jesus, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So when Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to be drawn to him. He's going to come back in two stages. The first stage is the rapture of the church. And then he's going to come back to this world to judge and do all the things of the book of Revelation. When Jesus comes back and takes us home, won't that be a wonderful day? I love the end of the book of Revelation. No more death, no more dying, no more sickness, no more any of that stuff. Boy, to be with him for eternity, what a great thing. But he says in verse 8, whom having not seen, we love him. Have you seen Jesus? I haven't. I've never shaken his hand. I've never walked up and said, hi, Jesus. My name is Richard Butts. Glad to meet you. He's in heaven. And yet, you know, this morning, for all that he has done for me and all that he's done for you, do we not love him? The book of 1 John says, we love him not because we love him, but because he loved us first. How did he love us? He left heaven's throne, took on a human body, lived a sinless life, took our place for our death and burial, rose again for me, and I love him. Do you love Jesus? I've never met him. I've never seen him. I've never walked up and, you know, had him take my hand, pat me on the back, look me in the eye, and yet I love him. But one day, I will see him face to face. See, how do you know that? Because the Word of God says so, and by faith. So here I am, keep the theme of the chapter of 1 Peter, going through tough times. I've never seen him, but I love him. And I'm not going to turn to the right nor the left because my eyes are on Jesus Christ. Notice next he says, whom you have not seen, you love. And yet you see him not, and yet you believe. I don't see him, but I've placed my faith in him. I can't take you to Jesus. I can't say, come up here and meet Jesus. When I was a young boy, I was going with our neighbors to church, and my pastor at that time, I don't know why, but he was wearing a robe, like sort of like more like an Episcopal or something like that person, and he was wearing a robe, and I went home and told my mom. She said, what did you do in church today? I said, Jesus came and spoke. She said, no, he didn't. Yes, he did. I mean, they had to take weeks to convince me that Jesus had not been at our church. If you think I'm Jesus, I'm awfully sorry to disappoint you. Whom having not seen, and whom having not met, I love, and yet I believe. I already told you about the day that I believed. Can you, in your heart and mind, describe the day that you heard about Jesus and you believed in him? Listen, not only do I ask you to say that because in your mind, because I want you to make sure you know you're saved. If you haven't done it, you need to do it. But I think most of us have. And do you know what will encourage you a lot every day of your life? Is to remember the day you got saved. And to remember what your life is all about. It's not about me. It's not about my car. It's not about my job. It's not about how much I eat or don't eat. It's not about my new clothes. It's not about anything other than him. He is my all. When I was a boy, somebody took the word Christian and they wrote an acrostic. Christ is everything. And then they took the I am. Christ is everything. I am nothing. My life is about Jesus. Is your life focused on him? When you're going through life and you're being purified, can I tell you, God is trying to draw you to put your focus where it belongs. And your focus belongs on Christ. And when you get your eyes on the Lord, it'll make a great difference. This may be a corny illustration. My wife was getting ready to have our first child. She made me, back then you had to go to Lamaze classes. So for 2 months, she drugged me to Lamaze. I went to Lamaze classes, held the pillow behind her, did all the different things you're supposed to do with your wife to get ready for the birthing. And finally it came to the day, boy, my wife was getting ready. And she didn't decide to get busy until about midnight. So that's when we made the trip to the hospital. Packed that little suitcase, headed out the door, got to the hospital. Now she's having contractions, and boy, she's getting with it. Boy, I saw that monitor. You'd see the contraction go up like a little mountain. Down like that. And my job was to help her breathe and all that kind of stuff and take her hand and help her through it. I'm here, dear. And I'll never forget, I was wearing my college ring, big old hunk of a thing, big like that. And my wife, on a contraction, had a double one. And I thought it was over. And she grabbed me again while I wasn't ready. And she had a hold of that ring. You ever had somebody get a hold of you like that? And she squished. And she squished. And I said, dear, stop. And she just went, please, dear, would you please, please stop, please stop, please. And she had this insidious look on her face. I've never seen her look like that all these years. She was getting such pleasure in my displeasure. And I said, why did you do that? She said, I don't know, but it felt so good to see you on the ground after all that. Can I tell you, when you're going through something, isn't it good to have somebody walk through it with you? Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen? Amen? Here we are talking about this lively hope and the discouragements that come our way. And he says, keep your eyes on Jesus. And as you go through this time of purifying and chastising and testings, he has not deserted you. He has your hand. And then it says, in closing, he says, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. I have to admit, that's not a phrase that I quite understood when I first read it, but I've become more appreciative of it, a joy that's unspeakable. That's like we talked about with John. One day, there's going to be a blessing from God and the joy and the satisfaction to be with him and the absolute, he's going to meet my need. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I feel, I don't want to be too silly with you, but I feel like David the king, when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant after all the trials of getting it moved, and it finally was coming into Jerusalem to be set up in the building there. Do you remember what David did? He leapt and he danced and he rejoiced. Woo! I mean, he was so happy, throwing dirt in the air, tearing his clothes, joy unspeakable. He said, Pastor, you've gone crazy. That's exactly what they said about King David. Matter of fact, his wife thought it was so ridiculous. She obviously didn't have the same relationship that he had to that God. One day when you get to heaven and it talks about you're going to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, it's like winning the lottery times 1 trillion. It's like, I mean, everything you've always imagined beyond it. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory. Full of... I'll put that next to the short little puny testings that you're going through. You've been begotten to a living, lively confidence through the power of the resurrection of the risen Savior. He's going to come back and you, though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you've not met him, you believe in him. And one day when you see him and you're with him, you're going to rejoice. And all this other stuff will forget gone. My wife, after she had that baby, I knew better than to ask her the next week if she wanted to have another one. Because that's not what you do right after a wife just went through birthing. But you know, one day, as we were enjoying our son, I said, wouldn't it be nice to have another one? She said, maybe. And 3 years later, here comes Pastor Robert. We were enjoying those two. I said, wouldn't you like to do that again? She said, no. 3 years later, here comes Christy. You forget the valley when you have the blessing. Now, I've never had a baby, but I do know the blessing of having a child. And it's worth it. There's nothing like having your own child. Am I right? It's something you just can't imagine. That's us. Wow, we did this. Do you remember that? Well, that's great. And can you imagine that on steroids times what Jesus is going to do for us in that joint inheritance, rejoicing with joy unspeakable, full of glory. The last verse we're going to look at is next one, verse 9. Receiving the end of your salvation, your faith, even the salvation of your soul. One day, when we see him, we will see what we were aimed at our whole time, the end of our salvation, the adoption of sons. We'll receive this place in heaven, everlasting life. The end or the object of your faith is your salvation of your soul, the true hope, the true confidence of that salvation, the hope of the resurrection. And one day when Christ comes back and we're with him for all eternity, the end or what you have been believing, all that will all come together. And what a blessing. Can I ask you, when Jesus comes back and when you're taken home to be with him, when you die and you stand before him, do you have that confidence today? And if you do, have you gotten a little discouraged in your Christian life recently? Get your eyes back on Jesus. To look at him is to make it worth it all. He's coming back. We have several people in our church that are from the Philippines. One thing I know, most Filipino background people love General MacArthur. General MacArthur in World War II was pushed out by the Japanese. He had to flee the islands. He left behind another general in charge, and it was a terrible time. But as MacArthur was getting on the plane or the boat, I don't remember which it was, but as he's getting ready to leave, he turned back and he made a promise to all the people of the Philippines. He said, I shall return. Well, people doubted it would ever happen. It was a terrible war. There was hardness. Matter of fact, MacArthur himself, it's quite a story how they tried their best to kill him. But one day, MacArthur, with all the other strength of the Allies, came back, and they took one part of an island, and another part of the island, another part of the island, until finally they pushed and delivered the Philippines. And today, I don't care what side of things you're on in the Philippines, MacArthur is a hero. Just like he made a promise, our Lord Jesus made a promise. I shall return. And when I come back, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. If Jesus came back today, is your faith in him for salvation? If Jesus came back today, are you looking for him or have you doubted his power? Should we pray?